Okay, good morning. Morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm Nigel. We've been going through this series called Visions in the Dark. Different points in the Bible, God gave visions to different people, different prophets, typically in a dark situation to help them to know how to navigate that with God's presence, God's blessing. So we've gone through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We moved on to Daniel, and Del started us out last week. So we're on Daniel's kingdom visions, and we're covering different points in the book of Daniel, not everything. That's a good read. If you have time, read the book of Daniel. It has incidents, narrative, and these visions. Let me start out with a quote, and you'll by the end of the message, you'll see where we're coming from. This is from Tim Keller, who's in New York City. Daniel was under the kingdom of Babylon, that's today's Iraq, under Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor. Later, at the time of Jesus, Caesar was the emperor. Jesus and others were under the, you know, Caesar's world government at that time. So same principle. How do we relate to the government, world government, to the leaders who are not Christian, not under, necessarily under God, directly relating to God? Okay, Tim Keller says this. What Jesus is saying is you may give to Caesar what he wants, which is his money. Render to Caesar. You may give to Caesar, the leader, the government, what they want, but you cannot give Caesar ultimately what he wants, which is completely accept his system of coercion, his system of injustice, his system of exclusion. He, Caesar, wants ultimate allegiance. He wants no one to sit in judgment on him, but we cannot give him that. There's some things we can give to Caesar, the government, the leaders. Some things we cannot. There's a relationship we can have. There's a limit. That's what we're getting at. How to relate to government. Daniel faced that situation. His friends, if you read the book, this vision is to help him and help us know how to relate. And I think these visions help. Last week, Del shared from chapter 9, we'll touch on it briefly, about Daniel had a vision of four beasts, monsters, aggressive beasts, not ones you'd like to meet. Those represented four or so successive kingdoms, empires, which Daniel was beginning to experience, and historically, the ones following experienced. Israel was under those. Okay? That's chapter 9. Related to that, another side, but a different view of the same picture, is given in chapter 2 of Daniel. That's where we're going. Two visions, chapter 9, chapter 2, of the same subject from different angles. So let's go with chapter 2. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the leader, saw a vision of a great image, a large image in a dream. I think we have a picture, give you an idea before we read the verse. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. At that time, you know, these leaders felt these visions were enormously significant. He wanted to know the meaning. In his vision, he saw a large image of different materials, and that was the image. He wants to know what's the significance. Eventually, Daniel, who's one of God's people, tells him the meaning, significance of the image. Here's the verses from Daniel chapter 2. Okay. Daniel's explained to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, is impressive. It stood before you, and its appearance of the image was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its middle, stomach, and thighs were of bronze. Its legs of iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly of clay." Different components as you go down. "As you looked, a stone was cut out with no human hand." A stone was cut out, and the stone struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Broke the feet, the base. A little bit more. "Then The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces, fragments, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, all those pieces, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, the stone struck the image, impressive image. It fell, fragmented, and was blown away, disappeared, no trace. But this stone grew into a mountain, filled the whole earth. That's the dream. He's telling the king what he saw, reminding him. And then the interpretation followed. Okay, this is what Daniel tells the king. God revealed to him, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, you are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hands he, God, has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts, animals, and the birds, making you ruler of them all. You rule over the whole thing. You, this is significant, you are the head of gold. The image, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. You're not the whole thing. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, second kingdom, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. Keep going. And there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all things. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, and some with some of the firmness of iron shall be in it. And as the toes and feet were some clay, as the toes and feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. Partly strong, but partly fragile. As you saw, the iron mixed with soft clay, but they will, iron and clay, do not hold together, do not congeal. So in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It, the stone, God's kingdom, shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it, God's kingdom, shall stand forever. Just as you saw, the stone was cut from a mountain with no human hand, that should be God, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Okay, you got the dream, got the interpretation. There's some clues and we can fill that in. Okay, so, right, God, number one, God is one background point, overriding point. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God is sovereign about history. He's a God who can intervene and is sovereign over history, determining the rise and fall of kingdoms. That's true at that time, true still today. And God raises up leaders in different places, different times. He can raise them up and he can also bring them down. That's the overriding point. God showed this to Daniel and he's going to show it to Nebuchadnezzar if you read the book. Okay, and that's part of this. Okay, that image, right, was to indicate different kingdoms, empires. And if you put the book together, this chapter together with chapter 9 and the other chapters of the book, directly, Daniel tells the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor leader of the kingdom of Babylon, Iraq, which had conquered a wide area of the Middle East, including Israel and etc., Egypt. Okay, he tells him, you are the head of gold. So this tells us, historically, at that time and going forward, prophetically, Daniel was told and Nebuchadnezzar was told what succeeding kingdoms would be all the way down to the time of Jesus and beyond. So we're around 600. God tells reveals the current situation in the affairs of men in that the known world to them, and shows it going forward. You, O king, are the head of gold. The kingdom of Babylon stood at that time. After you, he was told, there's going to be another kingdom that was indicated by the shoulders, arms of silver. We could say it's the Persian, Medo-Persian kingdom, Iran. The Medo-Persian kingdom defeated and took over from Babylon. Even during Daniel's lifetime, he saw the beginning of that, not the end. After him, there was a third kingdom. That's the waist and thighs of bronze. We know historically, Alexander the Great, 300 and something BC, Alexander the Great conquered, took over from Persia and conquered that another wide area. He stood for a while, and his generals who followed him. After that, the fourth kingdom, most people identify with the Roman Empire, right, which defeated Greece and took over the area all around the Mediterranean from BC 168 through for, you know, 500-600 years. So you have four successive empires: the Babylonian Empire, Iraq, the Persian Empire, Iran, the Greek Empire centered on Greece, Macedonia, Alexander the Great, Fourth Empire, Roman Empire, and its continuation, the legs of iron, continuing the feet of iron and clay. Some people spend time on that. 10 toes, feet. We're going to touch on that briefly. Okay, that is successive empires. Okay, and it's the same. In chapter 7, we have the picture of four beasts, four animals. Del covered that. They're the same four monsters, beasts, right? They're not the kind of beasts you want to meet. There they are. You know, first beast, lion, right? Bear, leopard with four heads, and finally an animal you cannot equate to any existing human animal. They're aggressive, oppressive, destroying, right, etc., killing, right? Two visions, okay? Actually, the two visions of the same thing, two visions of human empires, human kingdoms, human government. They're two visions, and we want to put them together. I think it's helpful to know both sides. Two contrasting visions show us. How do we relate to human government? How do we relate to what's going on in the world on the small scale and the global scale? Answer, we need to pick up from these two visions will help us. Okay, let's have a quote which brings up the principle. This is from a commentator, David Gooding. He said, these two chapters, the ones we're talking about, call attention to two different ways of looking at and estimating the character of Gentile imperial rule. Empires, the empires that have come and gone historically, come and gone since that time, and rising and falling currently. How two aspects, two different ways of looking at them, its strengths and weaknesses. It is a balanced judgment. Gentile governments are, from one point of view, here's one side, they're man-made, man-like, that's the image was like a man, they're humane, they show things of humanity, they're majestic. Is that good? Think about it. Man-like, that's better than a beast. You want to meet a man or a beast? I would meet a man. Okay. They're man-like, they're humane, they're majestic, impressive, but plagued with weakness of incoherence, and at the same time, that's one side, plagued with weakness. Now here's the other side. From another point of view, chapter 7, Gentile governments are basically amoral, means they have no morality. A means no. No morality, no ethics, no values. They're amoral, self-seeking, cruelly destructive. They have animal-like power. They're animal-like power blocks. That's chapter 7. The empires, kingdoms, governments are displayed as, represented as beasts that clash, destroy, subdue, conquer, oppress, exploit, etc., etc. The other side is chapter 2, which we're just in. Okay, human government has both sides, both tendencies, And we confront it from different points of view and different amounts, okay? Empires. We need human government. If you don't have human government, you've got anarchy. If it's every man for himself, every person for themselves, if it's survival of the fittest, no law, no order, no protection, no police, no law courts, no justice, no nothing, every man for himself, we're going to be a very poor society. We're going to be it's going to be a mess, destructive, etc. We need human government, right? And human government comes in different forms and has, and we can look at that, okay? These pictures tell us there's two sides to this, and you get both to some degree or another, okay? So look at this image. I just want to point out to you, when we think of these empires, we should appreciate they had positive accomplishments. And we can see, even what's left to us, the archaeology and literature, you can see their positive effects, their positive accomplishment. Because of human government, you have security, you have law and order. Human government empires can establish norms, ethical, moral norms, which may be higher or lower. They can establish human rights, and some of them have historically. Empires can build infrastructure. They can advance education, literature, learning, right? Medicine, technology, all that can be advanced, promoted, and spread by human government. All that is positive, right? Think about it. Think about the Roman Empire. Roman roads. If you go to Europe, there's a Roman road. They were built 2,000 years ago across Europe. They're still there. They're still standing. They're still usable. Think about our roads. The Romans built roads to last, and they've lasted 2,000 years. That's a positive accomplishment, and we should appreciate it. That's the good side of an empire. They built a whole network of roads, and we have a map all across Europe. I think next slide. We have another slide. Yeah, you have a map, right? There we go. Though that is showing you the Roman roads across Europe, right? All the points, Roman cities, Roman roads, and it's actually also showing you where the sea routes were. When the Roman Empire, this is around, 2,000 years ago, that period, plus or minus, for centuries, the Roman Empire controlled that area, and it was somewhat secure, right? On the outside, you lived in that empire. They built the roads, built aqueducts, right, cities, etc. You could travel from all across Europe, from the east, from the Middle East, all the way to Spain on Roman roads. And you didn't need a passport. No border checks, right? You could travel, and you could travel up to England, but not Scotland. Sorry. England was in the Roman Empire. Scotland was not. So anyway, let me not get distracted. That's a positive, those are positive accomplishments of, civilization of an empire, right? That you could travel that far, that fast. When the Roman Empire fell, at that age, you had tourism. 2,000 years ago, people toured, they went on visits, just like you and I. Go to Europe and see stuff. You could, because you were in the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire fell gradually, when it got down, that the amount of commerce, the amount of travel, the amount of trade declined dramatically. Europe was divided up into little small states. Trade went down. Transportation went down. Security went down, right? Standard of living went down, etc. Because the empire collapsed. The empire had a positive side, right? We should appreciate, right? However, that's a positive. However, let's note two things. Positive accomplishment, but let's note two things. Declining value. You look at that image. The head is gold. The second is silver, less. Third is bronze. Fourth is iron, declining value. Third, bottom is iron and clay. The value declines, right? That's also a characteristic of human government, human society. Things tend to decline, right, over time, right? We see that around us. You know, you go to, I'm sorry, you know, there is decline. There's a tendency in human government to decline, to reduce what they do, the value of what they do. They get less and less useful and more corrupt, more and more oppressive. You go to Africa. I went there a couple of times. You ride on a road, drive on a road. The top, you know, the asphalt is 1/8 inch thick. Beneath the asphalt is dirt. It's not concrete. There's no base, right? What happened? Answer, they put out a contract to build a road. People signed up. Okay, specification. We're going to have a base, and we're going to have 2-inch asphalt, and we're going to pave this road. People sign up for the contract, bid for it. The money's put out. Okay, the money goes into different people's pockets. But in the end, the contract says 2 inches of asphalt on a base. What you got was 1/8 inch, no base. Asphalt. The value declined of what you got. So it lasts for 1 year. Next year is the same as what it was today. There's holes all over the place. Human government, human society has this kind of tendency. Yes, things start out well. Gradually things decline. The kind of what people do is less and less. What they take is more and more. The value declines. That's human society. Okay, back up. These empires have positive contributions. We can see it in history. Let's just show a couple of pictures. You know, the Babylonian Empire, we had the map. Okay, there's the map. Babylonian Empire covered that whole area, right, that you see on that map. Okay, positive accomplishment. Babylon, the capital, was an impressive city. Today and soon after, it was in ruins. At that time, it's an impressive city. Okay, Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They built, right, we have pictures. It was reputed to be one of the wonders of the ancient world. It's in the middle of Iraq. They built these gardens in the center of Babylon. Impressive. There's nothing left for us to find. The gates of Babylon were impressive. There you go. The Ishtar gates of Babylon. They're there. They have been transported from Iraq to Europe so they could survive. So you want to see them, you got to go to Berlin. That's where they are. But that's what, right? That's artistic. That's impressive. That was shows you some of the artistry accomplishment of the Babylonian Empire. Secondly, the Persian Empire took over that, controlled that whole area, sent it in Iran. Okay. Persian Empire, shortly after, they had accomplishments. If you ever go, okay, here's something. Next slide, we have something called the Cyrus Cylinder. The Persian Empire, Cyrus, when he came to the throne and took over from Babylon, Babylon had brought in all these exiles, including Daniel and those others, other nations, subdued them and deported them. Cyrus came in and said, no, people have human rights. They have a homeland. They have the right to worship. I will allow them, this is in the scriptures, I will allow them to return to their land. I will allow them to practice their religion in the way they want. Okay, based on that, some from Israel return. That cylinder there confirms what the Bible tells you. That's a cylinder giving the declaration of Cyrus about these things. Cyrus Cylinder. It's in the British Museum. You want to go see it? It confirms what the Bible says. You know, human rights. People say that Cyrus is one of the first to declare human rights. They're not exactly the same as what we have today. For his time, that was progressive. Human rights. It's a positive accomplishment, right? After the Persian Empire, you had the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great came from Macedonia on the left. As a young man, he conquered the whole world all the way to India. And people tell you, when he got to India, he wept. Why did he weep? Because no one left to conquer. Because that's a fable. But anyway, he conquered all. Oh, maybe there's too many people there. Who knows? Alexander the Great conquered that realm, brought it right, and influenced society, right? Spread the Greek language, culture, etc., which has some, philosophy, the ideas of democracy, etc., come from Alexander the Great. Fourthly, is the Roman Empire succeeded that. There you have a map. That whole area there was dominated for hundreds of years by the Roman Empire centered in Rome. Those are positive accomplishments, okay? And we showed you some pictures earlier, okay? Here's one angle on government, on human society. It has positive things. It accomplishes positive things. It is helpful to people. There's something there to appreciate, something that helps human beings, helps humanity, helps society, something positive. However, you got to remember, there's also another side to human government. That is Daniel chapter 7. Yes, human governments, empires can be humane. They can promote infrastructure, education, medicine, technology, etc., commerce, trade, all that. However, there's another side of empires, human government, that is beastly, that is destructive, right? That's the other side in chapter 7. Both sides of human government, and sometimes we see one, sometimes we see the other. 100 years ago, we're now 2016, 100 years ago, 1916, we were in the middle of what? Thank you. World War I. World War I was a clash of, clash of different countries. It's a matter of empire. It's a matter of dominance. World War I, 20 million people died. 20 million people died. Directly through conflict, etc., and through starvation, etc., which resulted from that. 75 years ago, World War II. Was what? Another clash of empires, people trying to produce empires. World War II, 75 million people died, perished. What was that? It was the clash of empires. It's the beastly side of empires, right? Yes, there's a good side, accomplishment, positive things. However, there's a negative side. Empires can be destructive, exploit, oppress, subdue, conquer, eliminate, terminate people. That's the beastly side of empires. You got both sides, right? And they come out, they're displayed in different ways. Okay, so, and they're shown here. It's a balanced view of human government, human society, and it should help us. How to relate? How to relate? Then to us Christians, how do we relate? Because there's another kingdom. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of Christ, which ultimately will take over and finish all human kingdoms. That's the end of this vision. The stone is God's work in Christ. And it says ultimately the stone is Christ, will destroy all human government and replace it with God's kingdom. However, human government is still here. We're not at that point. We're still under human government. Human government is still here. Think of the image and human government, the values declining. Number two, human government has a fatal error. Human government has a fatal flaw. In that image, it's shown to you, the feet are made of iron and clay. Iron and clay. If you were making a figure, would you do that? Would you make a figure with iron and clay, mix iron and clay for the feet? It's unstable. Iron and clay don't congeal, don't coalesce, right? They don't mix. You got an unstable figure. That's showing you ultimately human government is unstable, right? It doesn't come together. It doesn't hold together. Think about Europe. Are you watching the news? You know, people look at Europe, European Union. That was supposed to be the people. Some people say that's revival of the Roman Empire. They say that's a continuation of the legs, the Roman Empire. The legs continue into the feet, 10 toes. When the European Union reached 10 members, they said, whoa, 10 toes. The human figure has 10 toes. 1981, the 10th country joined Europe. What was it? Greece. Everybody celebrated. Greece has joined the European Union. Now we got 10 members. Now we got 10 toes. We're on track for that image. Now there are 28 members. The image has 28 toes. Number two, think about Europe. Is it coming together or is it falling apart? Is it coming? Is Europe, European Union, is it coming together or is it falling apart? Thank you. That's Colin, falling apart. You're right. In 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks, Britain will vote. Should Britain stay in the European Union or exit? Brexit, Britain's exit, right? They're thinking of leaving, right? Yes. They come together, but it doesn't hold together, doesn't coalesce. That's the tendency of human government, human society. There's other forces. We can't get along. We need something else to help us. It's ultimately unstable. Ultimately, there's a need for another kingdom. That is the kingdom of Christ. That is the kingdom of God. Amen? Then let me just add, declining value. Think about leaders. World leaders. We used to have good, impressive world leaders. We used to have impressive presidents. Abraham Lincoln was a great, respected leader. He could speak and make speeches that are impressive. Right? Four score and 7 years ago, our country was begotten in liberty, born in freedom, da da da. Right? The famous speech. Now think about your leaders. What's your choice? There you go. What's the impressive speech? I'm sorry. Human government tends to decline. Let me not go there. We could say a lot. I leave that with you. Human government tends to decline. Number two, human government tends to fragment, tends to fall apart. We need something else. We need the kingdom of God. That's why we need Jesus Christ as the glue to coalesce us, bring us together, right? Okay, we are Christians. We're in the kingdom. On one hand, the kingdom has come in our hearts. On the other hand, the kingdom has not yet fully come. Right? The stone has not demolished the, right? So, kingdom is here, but not yet fully here. How do we live on this earth? Answer, we should relate positively to the positive aspects of God's kingdom, of the human kingdoms. There's positive things, the image, positive accomplishment, positive value. We as Christians should contribute. We should be for that, positively for that. On the other hand, we don't participate in the negative side. Okay? I think that's good. Think about it. That means what? You know, the value of our life is not, yes, we come together and we worship God. We come together as Christians, as a congregation. That has value before God. Number two, though, how we live in this world, in society, also has value. We should contribute positively. If you're an engineer, be the best engineer. If you're a healthcare worker, doctor, you know, doctor, nurse, personal service worker, if you're in that medical field, be the best you can be. That's a positive contribution. Through us, people should be blessed because we are bringing the kingdom of God, right? We should bless people, not exploit people, not take advantage of people. That's on the negative, beastly side. We should be on the positive side, contributing, blessing people through us. Amen? You know, if you're in construction, Do the best job you can do, right? That's positive, you know. Think about it. If you're buying a condo, what kind of condo do you want to buy? Who do you want to build that condo? You want the guy who works, you know, all the stuff's behind the wall. You don't see the plumbing. You don't see the electrical. You don't know what's going on back there. The people who put in the studs, the framing. Okay, maybe he, you know, he shortchanges you. You know, the wires are not what, you know, he doesn't screw in stuff. He uses one screw where there should be four. He puts in one nail where there should be three. Right? They put stuff behind the counter. They put in your cabinets. That covers a lot of stuff. You don't know what's going on behind there. The windows are not put in right. Why? Because they can make money. We put in the cheap, and we do it cheap and quick and fast, and we exploit people. That, what is that? That is the beastly part of the kingdom. And that's the tendency in human society, declining value. However, we're God's people. We're in the kingdom of God. We should be those who are trying to bless people. People should be blessed because you worked on their condo. Amen? Right? Think about it. How would you, you know, how would you do a condo if that was yours? How would you do the electrical work? How would you do the carpentry, assuming you could do it? How would you install the plumbing? How would you install the fixtures, right? How would you do the drywall? Would you skimp? Oh, we know, skip the primer, they'll never see it. One layer of paint. Is that what you do? You would not do that if that's yours, right? If that was your condo. So we should be those, we're in the kingdom of God, we want to bless people. People should be blessed because I'm doing my job, I'm doing it to God, I'm doing it as a person in God's kingdom, right? So got a couple of quotes along that lines. This is Tim Keller. There he is. You want to see his face? He says this. Christians are to seek the earthly city. For us, that's Toronto. As something to love and win. They are to win it by seeking its shalom, its peace, its welfare, Jeremiah. And seeking to spread the city, the kingdom of God within it. We're seeking to spread God's kingdom here in Toronto. On the other hand, we're against the kingdom of Satan. Another quote. All human work, that means we're talking about what you do on the job. You work in a store, warehouse, factory, whatever, right? Office. All human work, especially excellent work done by all people, is a channel of God's love. All human work is a channel of God's love for his world. People should be able to appreciate and rejoice in their own work, whether it's prestigious or not, as well as the skillful work of all of the people. This is the biblical concept of work. It's a vehicle for God's loving provision for the world. Your work. Tomorrow, you're going to work. Your work tomorrow, Monday morning, should be a blessing to people. How you do in the office, right? How you help people, etc. Do we have another quote? Maybe. If God's purpose for your job is that you serve the human community, and if you're working, it should, right? That should be the case. God's purpose for your job is that you serve the human community. Then the way to serve God best is to do the job as well as it can be done. Let's do the best that we can do, not just for the paycheck. We're doing the best that we can do because through that, God wants to bless people. God wants to show his love. Let's work as to the Lord, you know, and we can do other things. I know here, some among us are involved in, they live in a condo building. They want, you know, and they want to bless people. So they feel one way I can bless people. I want to, you know, I have some ability. I can be on the condo board of directors through me. My participation, people who live in this whole building can be blessed because I can do a good job at managing this building. I'm doing that, why? Not just for myself, right? If there's 100 units and you have one, you have 1% contribution. You say, why do it? I'm only 1%. No, why do it? Because I want to bless people here because I'm for God. I'm going to do things right, do things honestly, do things the best of my ability. Through that, people will be blessed. Amen. That's the contribution for God. Amen. So let's go and bless people. How about this week? We all try to bless people by our work, through doing the best we can do. Be the best we can be for God. Let's pray and we'll end this message. Lord, thank you, Lord. Lord, we're here on earth, but Lord, we have been touched by you. And we do want to be part of your kingdom. You're the real king. So we, Lord, and as we live in this society, you want to bless people. You want their welfare, their well-being, Lord. So we pray through our part in this, we could be a blessing to them by our life, by our living, by our work, and by our witness, we pray. So bless each one here as we go forth this week, Monday to Friday to Saturday, and bless us as we come back next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.